Well, if you're joining us for the first time or haven't been with us here in a while, we wrapped up a series a couple weeks ago. It was our summer series going through the book of Philippians, and we finished up that, and then last week, Bob spoke with an awesome message to married couples. And then today we're going to do a message that revolves around community, and then next we're going to pick up with a new fall series. And so today, the title of the message is Life as We, Life as We. You know, a couple years ago, my family and I, on a Sunday afternoon, went down to Fred Meyer and Burien down there, and we were going to do our grocery shopping for the week. And so it was one of our bigger trips. It wasn't just a daily trip. It was for the whole entire week. So we go shopping, and we get all of our groceries in the cart, and we make our way out the exit, and we've got, like, you know, probably 15, 16 bags in the grocery cart, tons of groceries. And we get there, and I said, hey, to my wife, I said, you know, rather than taking this cart all the way out to the car, why don't we just take them here and bring them there? And she's like, this is a lot of groceries. And I was like, thankfully, your husband's ripped. I was like, this is no problem. And she's like, John, this is stupid. And I was like, don't worry, it's fine. So we grab some. I grab as many as I can get my hands on. So I literally have like 5 bags of groceries in each hand, like one for each finger, you know. I've got it wrapped around. And she's like, this is just ridiculous. And so we're walking out, and I can like barely walk, you know, as I'm going. It's like hitting my legs as I'm going along. And about halfway out to the car, I can tell my fingers are numb. I can't feel them anymore. And we get to the car and open up the trunk, and I just kind of collapse into the trunk as I throw all the groceries in there because it's so heavy. And I look down, and no kidding, all my fingertips are white. The blood has drained out of them. Because of the groceries. And the whole time she's like, John, just let us carry the groceries. And I'm like, no, I got it. And we got in the car, and my hands had all these marks on the grocery bags on them, you know. But I think a lot of times that many of us do life like I do grocery bags. That we want to do it on our own. We want to be able to live our own lives, handle things on our own, even if it means white fingers and losing blood. We want to do it on our own. I think, though, in our desire for self-sufficiency or autonomy or the lack of community, that we wind up carrying our own burdens. We wind up remaining stagnant in our growth in Christ, and we failure to get the opportunity to use our gifts and to bless others with those. But the Bible teaches, actually, that we were made for community. We were made to live life in community with other people. And the fact is, this isn't just how God designed us. It is, in fact, God himself. It is who he is. He is in community. God wants us not to live life as me, but life as we. And that's why we place such a big emphasis here at Arbor Heights Community Church on living life in community, and especially in our community groups, and how important it is to live life with others. As I said, though, about God, this is not just something he designed with us, but he himself, at the very beginning of the Bible, we see that God is the Trinity, right? That he talks about creation, and he tells them, and we'll talk about it in a minute, that let us do all these different things with them. Let us. And as we go throughout the Bible, we learn that he's not talking about just one, but it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? In Matthew 28:20, he talks about the baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in other places throughout the Bible, he talks about that. So we have this paradox of God, which we don't quite grasp, that God is one and yet he's three, and it's together. But the very identity of God is community. You just think about that for a minute. God's very identity is community, his very nature. And then he says in Genesis 1:27, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In our image, in our likeness. And then so God goes on and he makes us human beings. Well, if his image is community, then by definition, creating us with that means we are designed in community. He made us to live in community. That's our very identity. If you think about it, it's in the context of our relationships. If I asked you, who are you? You might say things like, I'm a father, I'm a mother, right? And that description of yourself is in relationship. Or you might say, I'm a husband or wife. That's in the context of relationship. I'm a brother or sister. Relationship. I'm a friend. I'm a teammate. I'm a coach. I'm a manager. However you want to describe yourself it almost always is going to be in the context of relationships, right? Because our identity is formed in relationships. In Genesis 2:18, God says this. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And what's interesting about that verse is this is after that God has made Adam and God is living with him. So surely God's not talking about the fact that that the relationship between God and man is missing, but it's people with other people. God is saying it wasn't good for people to be alone or to live alone. And it goes even a little further when God chooses a nation to display himself to the world. He chooses Israel. He doesn't just choose a person. He chooses a whole entire nation to show himself. He does it through community. And then as you look in the New Testament, what does God do? Well, again, he doesn't pick a person. He picks a group of people. He picks us. He picks the church to be his body to display himself to the world. A great verse with this I love is Titus 2:14. It says, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It was a people that he redeemed and that he's wanting to build to be with them forever. When God saves, he doesn't just save us to himself. He brings us into a new community with other people. And I think sometimes we have this idea in kind of our modern faith that we sort of have an understanding of our Christian life over here or our Christian life with Jesus and then church over here, as though I can be a Christian and then I can add church on top of it. And yet if you look at the Bible, that's not a distinction that the Bible makes. I think we separate out that when I come to Christ, then I can add on church to it. And yet when you look at the Bible, those two things are joined together. Not only am I a new creation in Christ, but I joined a new community in Christ. That when we come to Christ, we not only just come to him, but then I am part of the church. I am part of the church. And again, I talked about it before, but the church not being this structure that we're all sitting in right now, and church not being what you're doing right now on a Sunday morning, this is not church. This is us gathering as the church. This is us going out into the world to be the church. And so the church is not a building or an event. It is a people. It is us. And that's really important to understand. The church is the community of those who've been redeemed by Christ. What's interesting is that the Bible says, and Jesus says, that actually our church family is a more deeper and real and eternal family than my biological family. That God says that my biological family, my brothers and sisters, and even my spouse, all those things will end at death. That when you die, your biological ties end. But the deeper family that you're part of is the church. It's the brothers and sisters that you have in Christ. And when you die, those will be your true brothers and sisters. And Jesus says that is the ultimate community. You know, I think sometimes, though, here being in Seattle, that one of the things we have, I think, is pseudo-community. Community, the word, is such a buzzword in Seattle, right? I don't know about you, but I feel like I hear it all the time about community. This is such great community. We should build community. It's this huge buzzword. But I think a couple things about it is, one, if you just dig a little bit beneath the surface, I find in Seattle, that people don't really want, like, real community. What they want, is the idea of community. The idea sounds cool. It sounds awesome. But when you actually get down to what that looks like and requires me to sacrifice myself and it requires me to not be convenient and to get out of my comfort zone, then that's not the community I'm actually looking for. And I think we do. We find this kind of pseudo-community all around us. And we oftentimes, like I said, want it when it's convenient for us or when it makes sense to us or we put conditions on it. Kind of reminds me of how I responded to a friend of mine about 5 years ago. We did a Skype with one of the couples that we sent off about 5 years ago, Scott and Veronica Staley, and many of you know them if you've been here with us before. But Scott, when he was here, he worked over in Bellevue. He worked at a school in Bellevue, and as many of you know, before I became the pastor here, I worked for the city of Bellevue. And so it was really convenient for Scott and I to sometimes commute, and he lived down in Berrien. Well, him and I would commute a couple days a week, and it was great. Well, one day, I'm getting ready in the morning, or actually I just kind of awoken up, and Scott calls, and I think, okay, maybe he's going to say something about our commuting. And he calls, and I said, hey, you know, are you ready for me to come on down this morning and get you? And he said, oh, man, he said, listen, he's like, I've been up for like 3 hours, and I've had this really bad chest pain, and it's hurting a lot, and it's actually hurting in my left arm. And he said, I'm not feeling very good at all. And he said, you know, do you think you can come down and get me? And rather than obviously go to work, take me to the hospital, he's like, I'm concerned. And I was like, oh, gosh, totally, man. So I hang up, and then I have to get ready for stuff. So I go hop in the shower, and I shower up and get ready, and then I eat some breakfast, and I get ready. And then I hop in my car, and then I head down there, and I pull up in his driveway about 35, 40 minutes later. And Scott's like, where have you been? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he's like, dude, you've been like, this is like 40 minutes ago I called you. And he's like, you didn't shower, did you? And I was like, well, yeah. I was like, I have to get ready for work. And he's like, did you like have breakfast? And I was like, yeah. And he's like, man, I might have a heart attack. Like, what are you doing? And I was like, well, when you put it that way, it sounds bad. Or actually, any way you put it sounds bad. And the more he kind of started talking, I'm like, you're right. What am I doing? Why was I showering? He's like, I could have died, man. And you're like eating Fruit Loops. You know, he's like, what in the world? And so him and I, from then on, he'd give me the worst time. He'd be like, I don't want you to come and get me ever again. He said, if you have any emergency, do not call John. He's the last guy you want for an emergency. It was not convenient, and I put some conditions on that. Fortunately, good news, Scott didn't die, and he actually felt a little bit better by the time I got there, and so we went to work together. But don't call me for an emergency, so. I think what we're really longing for, though, really ultimately, is transformative community. I think that I think want pseudo community at some level. We want it to be convenient. We want it to tie in with what we like. We want to hang out with people that are just like us. I think deep down, honestly, as a follower of Christ, what we really want is transformative community. We want to be with people who are going to transform us and change us. We want to be a part of a group of people where we get to sacrifice ourselves for others and people do the same thing for us. I think that's what we really do want deep down. And we get a picture of this in the Bible, and the Bible paints this awesome picture of community. And the Greek word that the Bible uses is koinonia, it's called. Koinonia is the Greek word that's used for that. It's translated a lot of times in the Bible as fellowship, which is somewhat unfortunate, I think, because we've taken fellowship to mean so many different things. Fellowship can mean just hanging out in the lobby. But the reality is the biblical description of fellowship is much deeper, much richer than that idea of just being friends. And I want to read you a quote from an author who described this koinonia, this Christian fellowship. He says, as far as the early Christians, early Greco-Roman Christians had a fellowship God, sharing the common experience of joys, fears, tears, and divine glory. In this manner, those who shared believed that their true wealth lay not in what they had, but in what they gave to others. Fellowship is never passive in the meaning of koinonia. It is always linked to action, not just being together, but also doing together. With fellowship comes a close and intimate relationship embracing ideas, communication, and frankness as in a true, blessed, interdependent friendship among multiple group members. This really beautiful picture of this kind of sharing, not just sharing generally, but this deep sharing of life together, of this giving of yourself for another person, of having some skin in the game with other people. And it's this beautiful picture. Someone once described to me the difference between being vulnerable and being transparent with this, and I think this helps. They said, you know, being transparent is like someone looking in the window of your home. They can see the inside of the home. They can maybe see a little bit of glimpses of what's going on, but they're outside. Being vulnerable is like having your front door open. It's like having people come in and out. It's people seeing you with how you live life, right? There's no opportunity to go clean up that dirty thing of clothes and throw it in the closet or in the back bedroom that we all have, right? Vulnerable is the front door open and people have access to my life and they get to see me for who I am. That is more the description of biblical community. And I'm not trying to advocate or say that the very first time I meet people or we join a group, we automatically are being incredibly vulnerable. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that is the ultimate goal of biblical community, to be in a place where my life is a wide open book and I live life with other people. I want to give you a couple pictures of this. So Acts 2:42 through 47, I want to read this to you. The author Luke says about this, the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Again, this life together, you can see. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You guys see that picture? That is such a cool picture of just life together with other people. Acts 4:32 through 37 gives a similar picture. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind, this oneness. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Imagine that. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. An example, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You see not only a sharing of life, you see a sharing of resources, you see a sharing of finances. You see this deep commitment to the betterment of each other, this beautiful picture of community. The Bible also shows a lot of pictures of this with 59 one another commands in the Bible. These commands like to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, instruct one another, and so on, 59 different times. There's commands to one another people. And obviously that is language of community, language of doing life together so we can bless and encourage and love each other. The interesting thing too about these 59 is that first, they're not suggestions, but commands. Every time it is a command to do these things, to carry each other's burdens, love each other. They're not recommendations from God, they're commands. The second thing is they're never given to corporate groups, but to small intimate groups. Andy Stanley, a pastor one time, said, when everyone's sitting in rows, you can't do any one another's. It doesn't really happen as well in a corporate environment like we hear on Sunday mornings. And so that's, again, why we're so big on promoting getting in a community group, a small group of people where you can live out practically the one another's. You know, I think sometimes this idea of this biblical community that we hear and read in Acts right here, I admit when I read it, I think, wow, if I'm honest, that's so different from my experience of a church life. And maybe you've had a different experience than me, but my experience has not been that. There's been a depth of community, but not to this level. It's at a much deeper level. And I think a lot of it is due to the fact of us growing up in the U.S. here and growing up in a society and culture where there's little cost to becoming a Christian. For instance, when you became a Christian, how many of you got excommunicated from your family? I think probably any of us. How many of you lost your job when you became a Christian? Yeah, how many of you lost your home when you became a Christian? Probably none of us, right? But if you were a first century Christian, many, if not all, those things happened to you. I recently talked to someone who told me a number of years ago, they went over to Europe and they were in Greece and they got a chance to meet with a small church in Greece. And they had a chance to talk to this young man over there. And they started talking about his story. And they said, you know, tell me about your coming to Christ. And they hear about his story. Well, come to find out that he grew up in a family, and I can't remember the faith his family was, But as he began to investigate the claims of Christianity, the claims of Christ, and began to consider that this might actually be true, and he began to communicate to his family that his consideration of Christ, his family told him that if he decided to do that, that he would be considered dead to them. That they literally said, "You will be dead to our family. We never want to see you again if you do that, if you make a commitment to Jesus." And so thankfully, this young man weighed the cost, and he counted the cost, and he came to Christ. And he did that, but it did cost him his family. And he said, literally, my family stopped talking to me, and they have completely forgotten me, and they don't call me. I'm literally dead to them. I've lost my family. But what that meant, therefore, was he said, this church has become my family. And I don't mean like a figurative family. I mean literally his family. These are people who are providing for him. These are people that he walks through life with. These are people there to encourage him, love him, build him up. He lives life with these people. And I think oftentimes the reason that we don't experience maybe that depth of life in community church or with our church body is we don't experience that. Our bonds are not broken, that we come to Christ and everything is the same as normal, or we're encouraged. And so I just think that's something to consider and something to weigh. And God's calling for us to live that kind of life, that kind of community. But what stops us from living life in community? What are some of the reasons that we have that we don't live life in community? I think number one is community is messy, right? I mean, I think we all would agree. Once you start living in close proximity with other people, it gets messy, right? Once you start saying what you really think, you start being around people that are different from you, you start being with people who frankly annoy you, get on your nerves, all that kind of stuff, right? Things get messy. People say things that we get offended at. We say things people get offended at, and it gets messy. Relationships start getting challenged. I think like most of us, we don't like that. We like clean. We like structured. We like relationships that work out. We don't want relationships that don't cost us a lot. And it gets messy, and so we don't like community. I think the other second reason is we're afraid of being exposed. I think most of us, if not all of us, fear, what if people really find out who I am, right? What if people find out I'm not the person I say I am? What if people find out I'm not the person I pretend to be? Deep down, we all have that fear. People will find out who I really am. And we fear this getting exposed. We don't mind our accomplishments being seen by others. We don't mind our strengths, but none of us want our insecurities. None of us want our inadequacies coming out in front of other people. The third, that leads into our fear, I think, of being rejected. I don't want to get rejected. I don't want to have my inadequacies and my shortcomings and my issues come out in front of other people and my fears and get rejected. I get maybe ignored by people. Maybe people have some way that they don't want to be around me anymore. There's some kind of passive way of showing me that wasn't okay what I shared. You know, we all fear that. I don't want to be rejected. We want to be liked and we want to be affirmed, and we fear that. I think the last one is we don't like to be accountable, right? I think if we're all honest, just being honest, none of us would say, I love when people keep me accountable, right? None of us want that. None of us want people to keep us accountable. You know, the truth is we don't want people up in our business. We want to make the decisions we want to make. I want to spend my money how I like to spend my money. I want to spend my time how I like spending my time. I want to do the things I like doing, and I don't want people to tell me I shouldn't do those things or question me or challenge me on those things, right? So we don't want to have people keep us accountable. And so it's an easy way to stay out of community. As we think about those, what are the reasons maybe that keep you from living in community like that? Maybe it's one of those four, maybe it's something I didn't mention. What keeps you from engaging in community? But as I said, God wired us for this. God wired us for community. So I want to spend the end of our message talking about why we do need community, why it is so important. And the first one is this, is spiritual growth. You will never be the person God intended you to be without living in authentic community. I'll say that again. You will never be the person God intended you to be without living in authentic community. It is only when we're in community, when our warts, our fears, our sinful habits, our lies about ourselves, our struggles, our issues begin to come to light.
and we begin to see them. And we begin to rub shoulders with other people. It's kind of like that, you know, once we come to Christ, that we were this big block of marble, and God starts, he starts to chisel us down. Well, the primary vehicle he used to chisel us down is other people. And other people not like you. Other people that hold different perspectives than you do. Other people that don't act like you do. Other people that see the world very differently than you do. Other people that annoy you, like I said, frustrate you, get on your nerves. All the people that we typically avoid and don't like to be around, guess what? Those are the people God put in your life for you to grow spiritually. Those are exactly the people you need in your life. Because we're like those pieces of marble that are walking around, and we've got all these sharp edges and blocks to us and things. And when we go with people, we rub shoulders, and God uses that to knock those things off of us, right? To turn us into these beautiful statues. That's what he's trying to do. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. One of my favorite verses. I love that verse. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The second reason that we need community is that it reminds us of our need for the gospel. It reminds us of our need for the gospel. Similar to what I just said in that first point, when you're around other people, you can't help but your life to get exposed. You can't help but discover things about yourself that you didn't want to discover. It's only when you start to be with other people, you realize maybe I'm not as patient as I thought I was, right? Maybe I care a little more about that thing than I thought I did. Maybe I am envious when I didn't think I was, right? It takes that kind of community. It's like, you know, for those of you who've gotten married, you know, before marriage, you thought you were a pretty unselfish person. Then you get married, right? And you realize, wait a minute, I guess I am kind of selfish and I want my own time. Then you start having kids. Then you realize, oh my gosh, I'm even more selfish, right? Well, it wasn't that you weren't selfish. It just took other people to pull that out of you. It was there the whole time. You and I were incredibly self-centered. It just took a lot of people to get that out and show it. And what that does is, once again, it reminds us, and this is so beautiful, of our need for the gospel, of our need for, again, God's grace, God's forgiveness in my life, God's healing in my life, God's redemption, all that. We daily need to be reminded of that. I think that we typically walk around thinking we're good people with a couple of issues, when the reality is we're self-centered people in need of God's grace. At least I am. I don't know about you, but I am. Right? And it takes that. So I can be reminded daily, man, I'm in such need of the gospel again. And I love this too because it so helps with our perspective on mission of people, that we so easily as a church come up with this us versus them mentality of the world, that we're the good people, the world's the bad people. We're the people that are performing well and the world's not. That is so wrong. This helps us once again to come back. It's not us versus them, it's we. We've been saved by Christ. We've been saved by him and him alone. And there's no separation with someone out in the culture except that we've simply been saved by Jesus, and that's it. And so it helps us understand our need for the gospel. The third one is this. It makes us aware of our blind spots. You ever been on the freeway and merged over and thought it was wide open and then you almost slammed into a car? Right? I think we've all probably done that. Or it's just me again. I've done that multiple times, right? And what's the reason for that? You couldn't see your blind spot, your blind spot. We don't just have blind spots on the freeway. We have blind spots in life. We have places in our lives that we just don't see. We don't see the ways that we act. We don't see the things that we do. We don't see the kind of words that we say and how it affects our people. We're not aware of these things. And what we need is community. We need to be with other people to begin to realize, oh, I guess that's why I've been doing that. Or I didn't realize that was having this effect on other people, right? And so we need community to help us see our blind spots. It's not just also blind spots of sin or areas of struggle, but also blind spots of gifts we have that we haven't utilized. When you get in community with other people and maybe someone comes and says, hey, have you ever noticed about you? You do this so well. And you're like, I didn't know that. And then you begin to see a gift that you have that you can begin to fan, to flame, and use. Number four, it's God's vehicle for mission. As we talked about before, and I mentioned the Bible, God didn't pick one person to use to go on mission to the world. He chose a nation in the Old Testament, Israel, to go demonstrate himself to the world. Now, unfortunately, they completely botched it, and they wound up doing the opposite. They actually wound up being conformed to the world. But that was God's plan. Well, in the New Testament, he uses the church, right? And the church's whole point then is to represent the world to God. The interesting thing is, in the Old Testament, God established a nation to draw other nations to it. In the New Testament, where the church is the opposite, he established the church to go out to the nations. So our call is to go out into the world, go out into the community, and to be this beautiful expression of the church and of Jesus. Tim Chester, an author, said this: Jesus came to create a people who would model what it means to live under his rule. It would be a glorious outpost of the kingdom of God, an embassy of heaven. This is where the world can see what it means to be truly human. The church. The fifth one is this: we need community for protection. 2 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What an amazing image of who Satan is. What's interesting about lions is they're actually not that fast, but they catch and kill some of the fastest animals in the world. And they do it by hunting in two ways. First, they stalk their prey by either going really slowly in the grass without being seen, and then they'll pounce at the end. Or they'll hunt by waiting in a bush next to something the animal needs, like water. And then when the animal comes to that, they will jump out. And they're incredibly patient, and they will hide, and they will go undetected. And it sounds a lot like someone we read about in the Bible. It sounds a lot like Satan and the way he works. Satan's desire is always to isolate people. If you notice that, I think that's exactly what lions do too, is they'll get a herd, and what do? They try and get an animal to get separated from the herd, to get alone, because then they can attack it. And he does the exact same thing in life. As always, an isolated life is a deceived life. An isolated life is a deceived life. When you choose to live life on your own, you choose to live a life in deceit. Because the reality is that we lie to ourselves all the time. We will seek ways to justify our own sin. We will seek ways to justify who we are and what we do, and we'll put rationale on it, we'll put spins on it, we'll put all different kinds of things on it. And so we need community so we can be protected from those kind of things and to understand the war that we're up against. The last one is this, is that we can be in community to utilize our gifts, to utilize our gifts. Being in a community or in a community group is a beautiful way to be able to discover what God has given me and then use it to bless other people. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, I want to read you this part. Paul says this: just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of the others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This idea of having our gifts and then a place to express those gifts. I remember talking to a friend of mine a number of years ago at the city of Bellevue, and he was telling me about in his community group at his church where he was on the east side, and he said that this one time he found out the news that his grandmother passed away, and she lived in Chicago, and he was really close to his grandmother, but unfortunately, just because of circumstances, he couldn't afford to go over. It was like a last-minute trip to Chicago, so it was going to be like about $1,000 to fly over there to Chicago. So he told his community group this. He just said, this is what happened. I'm really bummed out. I'm not able to go over there. So that he told his community group that, and the night ended. Well, the next day, someone in the group calls him and says, listen, we talked as a group, and we have a check for you for $1,000 to be able to go see your grandma. And he was just floored. I mean, he was in tears, he said, to hear that. And the beauty of two people getting blessed, I mean, he gets blessed by his people who gave him $1,000 so he can go now see, or he can go to his grandmother's funeral service. And the other people get blessed because they see the joy that it brought him and the joy that we have in giving. And these people were blessed financially and were able to use it in a practical way. And so we have such a beautiful opportunity in groups to use our gifts to bless other people. Lord, I pray today for us, no matter where we're at. I know some of us have busy schedules. I know some of us have a lot of obligations. Maybe we're scared to live life with other people. Whatever it might be, God, would you speak into us the truth of what each of us needs to hear? And would you invite us into the joy of what it looks like to live with other people, experience true, authentic, vulnerable, real community, and truly experience what it means to live life with you, Jesus? We love you so much. We need your power. We need your presence in us to accomplish this, God. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen.